In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. It is beautiful to consider that today's feast of the chair of Peter is the result of the prayer of Jesus himself. That testimony that he gave of his own prayer to God the Father. Imagine Jesus praying to God the Father. I mean, that's not just anything. He said, the Lord said to Simon Peter, I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I've prayed for you that your faith not fail, but Peter's faith, at least momentarily, did fail. He did betray Jesus, denied him at a crucial moment, but immediately he turned back. Immediately he repented, and so his faith did survive, despite a great moment of weakness. And we can imagine how immensely efficacious the prayer of Jesus himself, not just some guy, not just some famous saint, but the prayer of Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, to God the Father. I mean, how could that prayer not be efficacious? I mean, it's God the Son addressing God the Father. Because the incarnate Word wanted something for Peter. He wanted his faith not to fail, and he wanted Peter to strengthen his brothers. He wanted him to be that rock that could continue the mission of Jesus, that Jesus wanted him to be able to rely on Peter to be able to continue his mission. He wanted to rely on the other apostles as well. He entrusted them as well. But in a particular way, he had in mind this mission, this redemptive word for Peter. That is the conviction that the church continues to transmit the sacred deposit that Christ handed on, entrusted the apostles, but a deposit that was watched over, that was protected, you could say, in the ultimate way by Peter, kind of presided over by him. So that's the, like you could say, the essence of what today's feast is all about. It's really about the primacy of Peter and therefore the primacy of his successor, which is the Pope. And that primacy is expressed through this concept of the chair. The chair, the cathedra, the seat. Like when we say the Holy See, I'm waiting for an answer from the Holy See. It has nothing to do with water, you know, it's not the ocean. I'm waiting for the holy ocean. You know, it's sea. The holy sea means the sedis, the seat of authority, the seat of magisterial authority, of legislative authority, of jurisdiction in the church. And so the chair of St. Peter refers to the seat of authority. It's a seat where presumably he would make his decisions, he would sit down. And the fathers of the church used this term, the seat or the chair or the cathedra, as a symbol of the bishop's authority, paying special regard to the Bishop of Rome. He had a seat. And there's only one person who can fit in this seat. You can't put two people in there, right? Both exercising some form of jurisdiction. Just one person. And this was this was very early realized in the church. Even as early as in the 3rd century, St. Cyprian, one of the fathers of the church, said that Peter holds the primacy so as to show that Christ's church is one. He holds the primacy to show that Christ's church is one. That his chair is one. He says, he goes on, you know, to emphasize that the unity with these words. He says, God is one, the Lord is one, the church is one, the chair founded by Christ is one. And you can't fit two guys in there. It's too tight. You can't put, you know, you can imagine having two people sit here, you know, one guy on top of me like this, like, it wouldn't work. You know? Well, maybe it would work, but it didn't make any sense. You know? And the beautiful thing is that, you know, for ages, the church has venerated this relic. It's a wooden seat. Yeah? It's a wooden seat. It's made a little bit of ivory in there. It's all nicely decorated. It's an ancient cathedra. And it used to be displayed in the old St. Peter's, you know, built in like the 3rd or 4th century. And people would go just to venerate this seat, this cathedra, because it was known that St. Peter had actually sat in it. And they were enthused by the idea of thinking, look at this wooden seat, this chair. St. Peter sat in here. And they would look and they would, wow. And they would imagine St. Peter sitting in there and said, you know, okay, I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to make, there's this many things happening, and you are going to be in a bishop here. You're going to do, like, he would make his decisions kind of seated from there. I don't know if he did that. He probably had a more comfortable place, but, you know, it was like a symbol, really. And it's described as an oak chair. It has little, it's like pretty damaged. It's got little cuts and stuff in it. Little worms have been eating away at it, and has metal rings that you can put poles in so you could, you know, carry it. And Peter would be carried around and, you know, he'd wave at people and say, hi guys, you know, bless them. And, you know, it's called the sedia gestatoria. Sedia gestatoria. So this chair was getting like so popular. I mean, there were lineups and people selling tickets to watch this. Look, just look at this one chair where Peter had sat. So at one point in the 4th century, St. Damasus said, okay, we got to preserve this thing. It's getting too used. It's going to be broken. So he placed it in the baptistry of St. Peter's in a kind of a protected place. That's the old St. Peter's, like the 4th century St. Peter's, right? And, well, they continued to look at this chair with great veneration, really because it was a direct line with Peter and therefore a direct line with the teaching of Christ. And so, you know, you could be sure that, you know, there would you would never get heresy from there, or you would never get anything that would not in line with God's will, with Christ's will, Christ's teaching. You'd really, from this chair, always get the authentic doctrine. You wouldn't get the cheap copy. You know, you wouldn't get, you know, an AI version, right? And you wouldn't get something watered down, you know, when it was from this seat, or any error. Of course, in those years, there were many possibilities of heresies and, you know, versions of the faith that sounded pretty good. Yeah, sounds good. But then they'd slip in these mistakes and errors that Christ himself did not teach. That's why, you know, the idea of this chair, the jurisdiction of the Pope from Rome had a universal jurisdiction. In those days, universal basically meant, yeah, whatever, parts of Europe and parts of the Middle East. But it's important, you know, that we highlight this beautiful truth that the Bishop of Rome, starting with Peter and then all his successors, have this jurisdiction throughout the entire world. And you know, even it's a long-standing custom to commemorate the consecration of bishops in their own diocese, and you know, every cathedral has a seat. It has a special seat. It's, I guess you could call it a throne. And when a bishop is installed, you know, a new bishop, the Pope names a new bishop for whatever diocese. It's a very important ceremony, and everybody goes and they start off, they go up in procession, and then there's up there, there's a seat, and it's empty, and they usually put the, like, the coat of arms of the new bishop there, but it's still empty. And the first thing the nuncio does, who is the representative of the Pope in that country, he reads a big declaration, a kind of statement from the ambo, and he says, you know, it's a statement saying Pope Francis hereby declares that Bishop so-and-so is going to be the bishop of this diocese here and so forth. And it's, you know, like nice flowery language and everything. And then after he reads this, there's a pause, and the nuncio invites the new bishop to go and sit in that new chair. And they kind of ceremoniously bring him up, and the servers are there, and they give him the crozier, and he sits, you know, and everybody, they just start clapping, and he waves at everybody. He's seated and everybody's standing. You know? And of course, he has jurisdiction over his territory. That's it, just a small, whatever, small, large diocese. Toronto's a big diocese, but you know, there are other dioceses. Now, the Pope, when he sits down, he has jurisdiction over the entire church. Because he is the successor of Peter. Peter was named by our Lord himself. Our Lord himself prayed for Peter that he would not lose faith and that he would fortify his brothers in the faith. He was the head of the apostles. He was the vicar of Christ on earth. And even though he was humanly weak and fragile, he did say the truth, you know, when Jesus asked him about who he was, like, who am I? Who do people say I am? And Peter's the one who rose and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Everybody else was, you're our friend, you're a nice guy, you're a good rabbi, you're smart. But Peter, you are the Christ, that is, you are the Messiah, you are the chosen one, you are the anointed one. Well, that seat, you know, that was venerated over the centuries, eventually was protected by, it was Alexander, Pope Alexander the VII, who in the 17th century decided to house this chair in a big monument built by Bernini, one of the most impressive designs ever built. It's a big, huge bronze kind of reliquary, and inside that seat is there, and it's like a bronze seat, and behind it is this kind of stained glass ochre with the image of the Holy Spirit. It looks as though it's kind of moving out from the back wall of St. Peter's Basilica, and there you see apparently holding up this seat is St. Ambrose, St. Augustine, St. John Chrysostom, and St. Athanasius, the four fathers of the church in the East and the West. You know, they seem to be holding up the chair there, but it's more like it's as though the chair is floating up. It's a beautiful, fascinating design. And it holds that relic. And, well, it's an opportunity for us to be very much united to the Holy Father. And, you know, to have faith that you know, the Holy Father is truly the successor of St. Peter. St. Peter lived in Rome for like 25 years. You know, he started in Antioch, he was there, and then he was persecuted, he had to escape, and he went to Rome, and he was imprisoned, and then he ended up in Rome, and eventually we know he was even, he was crucified upside down in Rome itself, right near where the current St. Peter is. And so it's an opportunity for us to see, you know, What are the signs that I am united to this man that our Lord prayed for? That is, he prayed for Peter and he prayed for all the successors. Of course, our Lord could not pray just for Peter, just for that you know, brief historical moment. Our Lord prayed for all popes of the future. And indeed, many of them were, of course, we know, weak, many of them corrupt, from all these different families in Italy and other countries and stuff. You know, they had their hang-ups, some of them, their cultural biases. But they all safeguarded the deposit. And, you know, whoever he is, whoever the Pope is, it has to be a default system for us to love the Pope, to pray for the Pope, to read the documents that the Pope publishes. Mm-hmm. It's got to be almost like a kind of a, our father would call it a delightful passion. Mm-hmm. It's like a delightful passion. You know, I think the early Christians had a passion for the Holy Father, and then throughout the Middle Ages, I think that passion waned. You know, there was no longer the same zeal and fascination with the Holy Father. There was fascination, but maybe not the same devotion. And that started again, you know, certainly with St. Catherine of Siena. She called the Pope Il Dolce Cristo in Terra, you know, the sweet Christ on earth. I mean, you know, that's a sign of her great veneration. That means also that we must, for us to be able to say Il Dolce Cristo in Terra, the sweet Christ on earth, that means we have to know why we would say that. It means that through the Pope, the teaching of Christ continues, the sweet teaching of Christ continues. So we have to read the encyclicals, the texts, and not read what others say the Pope said. Certainly not the media. The media is the last place you want to go to know what the Pope said. You have to go directly. I mean, this is the challenge of our time. And so our love for the Pope has to be manifested, of course, in praying for him, knowing his doctrine, reading his encyclicals, his homilies. We don't have to read all his homilies, but now everything's accessible, so you kind of like don't have much of an excuse. But, you know, read the stuff. Some of it, at least. You know? And love the Pope. Defend the Pope. You know, when you hear Tradi's, dissing him, don't let that, no. You know, just say, chill, okay? Relax. He's the Pope. You may not like he said this, did that. Okay, well, every Pope has his style. But he's still the successor of Peter, and Jesus still prayed for Peter. St. Jose Maria said, faithfulness to the Pope includes a clear and definite duty, that of knowing his thought, which he tells us in encyclicals or in documents. We have to do our part to help all Catholics pay attention to the teaching of the Holy Father and bring their everyday behavior into line with it. That's what we have to do. So today, you know, do not go to bed without praying for Pope Francis, okay? I prohibit you. Okay? Okay? If you're about to go to bed and you haven't prayed, do not go to bed. Pray, you know? Oremus pro, Papa Nostro Francisco. You know, let us pray for our Holy Father, Pope Francis. And that the Lord, you know, protect him, guide him, give him wisdom, health, long life, all that stuff. And we'll stay united, knowing how to defend him always. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you've communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.